Ευλογητώσι Χριστέ ο Θεός ημών, ο Πανσόφους τους αλήσαν να δείξας, καταπέμψας αυτής το Πνεύμα του Αγίων, και δι' αυτόν την οικουμένης αγινεύσας, φιλάνθρωπε δόξαση.
Our church once again is in the area or the period of Triodion, Lefteri, and Triodion, even though it is divided in three different periods, we have three different periods. It's the preparatory stage to prepare us for Holy Week, actually, but we have the beginning, which starts from the day of the Sunday of Pharisee and the Publican. You know, that is the first period of Triodion. Actually, it's a 10-week period, the Triodion period. And we have an entire book for the chanters. You're in the chanter stance. In Greek, we say, Anigi to Triodion, the opening. And, you know, this is really, if you have an Orthodox pulse, you know, these things, when the year, the church year is coming every year, it touches you because, you know, the books change, the troparia change. If you're following the Matin service, you can see the troparia changing, Nick. Now we're beginning to chant Tis Metanias Anixon. Open the gates of repentance, O giver of life. So the Triodion period is a very special period of the year. It's like the athletes of the church are being prepared for this struggle against the passion. So we have the first period from the Sunday of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And then that goes until Clean Monday, or Kathari Deftera, which is the first day of Lent. That's the first period. The second period goes from Kathari Deftera, Clean Monday, until Lazarus Saturday. Okay. And the third period is Holy Week. So this is the area of, or the time of Triodion, and Triodion in Greek means three odes, tris odes. In Byzantine music, we have nine odes through our services, but this time of the year, most of the chants and most of the services that we have, you know, a lot of them, only three odes are primarily used, and that's why we call it the period of Triodion. And during this period, the church comes once again to remind us a number of things, to remind us that we need to repent, we need to humble ourselves, we need to purify ourselves through fasting, vigilance, more prayer. And the nucleus of our spiritual life is purification, the purification of the heart. Blessed are those who have a pure heart, for they'll see God. So we need to purify our heart. So today, following this mood of the church, we will talk about repentance. And then next week, about humility and fasting and obedience, virtues that are Christ-bearing. Without these virtues, we cannot be united with Christ. Today we'll use St. John of the Ladder, primarily, along some of the other church fathers, to talk about the Alpha and the Omega of Orthodox spirituality. The Alpha and the Omega, which is repentance. It is the opening and the closing of the gospel. When Christ began to teach, The first thing that he taught was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not just repent, but repent because if you do, you'll go to the kingdom of God. And also at the very end of the gospel, in closing the gospel, in the gospel of Luke, at the last chapter, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So the Alpha and the Omega of the gospel and Orthodox spirituality is repentance. But repentance is such a broad topic that we will only be able to just give a few elements here today. Many books have been written on repentance. But again, we'll try to kind of whet our appetite today with some of the spirituality of St. John of Callimachus, St. John of the Ladder, who says that repentance is not a momentary experience. It's not some kind of an emotional experience. It's not a quote-unquote born-again experience for a few weeks or a few months or a few years of our life. It is a lifelong struggle. And yes, an emotional experience can be helpful. However, it's the beginning. And if we search the scriptures, we will see that St. John uses the born from above. We have to be born with water and spirit. And he alludes to baptism. And we do find St. Peter saying that we need to be born again a couple times, but we see the word repent and repentance dozens of times in the Holy Scripture. However, we have true repentance, we have genuine repentance, and we have repentance that is fruitless. We had some kings in the Old Testament that repented for a little while, but their repentance was fruitless. St. John of the Ladder wants to teach us about genuine repentance, because in the parable of the sower, we had four categories of people, where the seed of the word of God fell in on the rocks, on the paths, in trodden paths. Only one category produced fruit. And only one category was saved in that parable. And that is, the seed fell on good earth. These are the people that keep the word of God and bear fruit with it. So we need a fruitful repentance. St. John the Baptist says, repent. He also tells the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is, kingdom of heaven is at hand. And make fruits worthy of your repentance. It's not enough just to repent and go to confession and come to church, but we need to be fruitful in our repentance. So St. John of the Ladder calls repentance the renewal of the baptism. We can only be baptized once. We believe in one baptism. However, after baptism, we fall. And the merciful Lord allowed us a second baptism. And the second baptism is repentance. Repentance. St. John says that repentance is a very serious proposition. It is not simply an emotional experience, something that we take for granted. It is a long struggle. It's nothing nonchalant. Repentance is a covenant with God for a new life. We promise to God that we will begin a new life. in the fifth week of Lent, in the fifth week of Great Lent, we have the great example of a harlot, Saint Mary the Egyptian. And the church purposely places Saint Mary there to tell us the great philanthropy, about the great philanthropy of the Lord, and that no one should despair. No one. Despair is of the devil. And even if we reach the abyss of evil, we can repent. Judas would have been forgiven if he would have repented somewhat. He had remorse. But because the devil was in his heart, he drove him to despair. Christ would have forgiven Judas, just like he forgave Peter and the people that crucified him. So a covenant with God for a new life, and this is the new life that Saint Mary the Egyptian undertook when she lived as a prostitute, as a harlot for 17 years in Egypt. She ran off from home when she was a very young teenager. For 17 years, she lived a horrible life. And after that, she went to Jerusalem. And most of you know the story. She got on a boat to have some more fun with the boys. And that's how she paid for her transportation there. And out of curiosity, when she saw all these people going to the temple of God, to the church of the resurrection, she felt, why not? Let's take a look. She tried to enter, but this invisible wall was blocking her. And instantly, she was shocked. She came to a great, great contrition at that point. She fell down and she made a covenant with God at that point for a new life. She looked at the icon of the Virgin Mary. She said, if you allow me, if you pray to your son to allow me to go inside to venerate the precious cross, I will change my life. Instantly, this invisible wall disappeared. She was able to go in. And Saint Mary the Egyptian, the harlot, becomes the epitome of repentance. She takes a couple pieces of bread. She goes through the Jordan, passes Jordan, goes into the desert, lives there for 47 years with the animals, naked for 47 years. And she has become a great example of repentance. So repentance is a grassroots change. And in order to keep the grace of God, we must live a constant state of repentance. Repentance, again, is a new life, the denouncement of sin, the quest for virtue. It's not enough just not to sin, but we have to develop virtues. The attachment of the noose to the memory of God constantly. Constant memory of God shows that we have true repentance. To repent means to buy into humility. To follow the one who's of meek and humble heart. Without humility, obviously we cannot repent. We repent very little. We have degrees of repentance. You know, we have percentages. We repent very little. And we hold a great deal of egotism for ourselves. Zacchaeus humbled himself. He was a prominent tax collector, prominent official. He didn't care what people would think. He forgot about himself for a minute. He couldn't see, it was too short, and he got up on a sycamore tree. He humbled himself, and he invited Christ not only in the house of his heart, but also in his actual home as well. Repentance Number four, repentance is a permanent boycott of bodily pampering or consolation. And here I'm going to become a little unpopular. Someone who's wearing a ton of makeup and a ring on every finger and one on a thumb does not have any repentance, obviously. Okay. The exterior appearance changes when we repent. A person who's beginning to repent does not care too much about how we look. Now, we will not be filthy. We will not smell. Okay, let's make ourselves clear. When we go outside, Christ says, when you are fasting, and by the way, fasting is a way of repentance, you know, you will comb your hair. You'll put oil on your head. You will have a neat appearance, but modest. You will have a modest appearance. Modesty is the appearance of a penitent person. And God thunders through Isaiah in the third chapter, when the women of Israel become crazed with fashion. You know, he loathes their desire to show off and wear clothes to allure, be alluring. And he tells them what would happen to them, that their hair will fall off and different things will happen to them and they will be naked. They will lose all these clothes that they live for. Unfortunately, most people today, a lot of people live to shop. And when we do that, we do not have an internal value. When we put all our value on our outside, it is very obvious that we do not care very much about our soul. And our soul is impoverished. And the more gold and the more makeup we wear on the outside, it shows that we have very little net worth on the inside. St. John the Chrysostom writes to Olympiada, was a very young widow and very well off, but her husband died, and you know, she, of course, she stayed and lived a life of virginity. And he writes some great letters to her about her modesty and her simplicity and how she destroyed all these sins, and how when she lived a life of opulence with great clothes, and now she doesn't care about any of that. And she says, that's not a small sin, to constantly live to impress people and show off. That is not a small sin, St. John the Chrysostom says. Another element of true repentance is self-criticism. And by the way, this is not a this is not an inferiority complex. An inferiority complex is egotism. It stems from egotism. Self-criticism means to take responsibility. When we make mistakes, to say that it is my fault. I have something to do with this too. It's not just your fault. I'm sorry. I'm to blame too. In one town, they finally caught this criminal, and everybody's taking him to execute him. And they're spitting on him and hitting him. And here, he's killed people. Finally, they caught him. And they're all saying, let's purge the earth from the blood of this criminal, this great sinner. And a few blocks away, they saw a monk crying, weeping on his knees. And someone told him, what are you doing? Come along with us. Come and curse this guy too. And he says, no, I'm praying for him. I'm weeping for him. It's my fault. It's my fault. If I were a holy man, if I would exercise enough virtues, and if I were a holy man, if I were holy enough, I would be able to speak to him and change him. But because I haven't done that, I have not been able to help this poor soul. It's my fault that he is like that. He takes responsibility on himself. Sometimes look at society and we try to blame society. We try to blame society for everything that's wrong with us. And that's an escape. It's an escape. Lot could have a great number of excuses. No one in a city of hundreds of thousands lived a pious life. Lot was all by himself and his two daughters. It was not an excuse for him to throw in the towel. He stood by himself. If we want to stand, no one can make us fall. Not even the devil. The devil will never put a gun to our head. Doesn't have one. You'll use other people to do that. Use the number of Muslims to change the faith of many, many Greeks during the years of occupation. And after they lost their faith, many of them came back and confessed in front of everyone that they're Christians again, and they were killed. They gave their life. So true repentance gives us the ability to say that I'm sorry, I'm responsible for what's happening in our community. I'm responsible for the evils of the world as well. So I'm part of this world. According to St. John, a person of repentance shows indifference for everything else, while the primary care for his life, in his life, is the salvation of his soul. Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Meaning, seek first spiritual things, the spiritual things. And then everything else will be given unto you. Repentance is the daughter of hope. By the way, someone who repents does not have depression. Depression is fruitless repentance. If we find ourselves being depressed constantly, and I know science today wants to point out that there are a lot of chemical imbalances. However, these chemical imbalances did not catch the attention of St. Basil and St. John the Chrysostom and St. Simeon the theologian, who knew human nature more than anybody else and much more than the scientists of today. At any rate, someone who repents has hope. And when we have hope, we have joy. We have chara. Despair and depression are demonic energies. Again, a lot of times we will feel down. We're human beings, but we're talking about prolonged cases of depression. Usually shows that our soul is very sick and we are in deep need of spiritual health. Repentance is the feeling of being an ex-convict, St. John of the Ladder says. A convict cleared of all shame. A convict who was basically let free. And St. Paul reminds Timothy that be patient now, be patient, be a good shepherd, be patient, be understanding, be patient with the elderly. Do not be harsh on them. Be respectful. Don't forget we were blasphemers once. We were rebellions. We were God-fighters. So St. Paul always felt like a slave. He felt the worst of sinners. He felt condemned somehow because here he was crucifying the church of God. He was destroying the church of God in the beginning. Repentance means purification and cleansing of the conscience. And then one who has genuine repentance shows patience and perseverance in the face of all temptations and tribulation. The one who has true repentance has the understanding and the peace to acknowledge that whatever is happening to me is being done so because of the allotment of God. God allows this because God sees that this will be very helpful to me spiritually. And now we'll look at a classic example of repentance, or the lack of. And to help us with this, we'll have Simeon the New Theologian. Simeon the New Theologian, in one of his talks, offers us tremendous insight about the dramatic episode of the garden, of the fall. And our church, not this Sunday, this Sunday we have the Sunday of Judgment, we will all be judged. The church reminds this to us every year. But the week after that, for those of you that come to Matins, you will hear some of the most solemn hymns of our church about Adam falling and being escorted out of paradise. So let's travel back to the garden in Genesis, and Saint Simeon, who was so enlightened. I don't know if you read, and that's something we should all do, Pandeli, we should read the Holy Communion service before taking Holy Communion. There's a poem in that service, and the poetry of Saint Simeon, a New Theologian, if you could only understand the Greek. The English is very good too. Father Elias has translated it. Aporiparon hileo, aporiparon hileon apokathartu glottis, from unclean lips and from unclean tongue, I'm ready to approach you. Just read that when you go home. Take actually these little booklets. These booklets are in the church pews. And if you would just read that poem right before Holy Communion, you will not believe the change that will come in your heart. When Saint Simeon, when we're talking about the church fathers, and that's why, with no disrespect to our modern theologians, no disrespect, but if we want to know the nucleus of orthodoxy, then we better take our answers from the church fathers, like Saint Simeon, a New Theologian, Saint Basil, Saint John Chrysostom, who had Saint Paul by his side while he was interpreting the epistle to the Romans. When a deacon was trying to take food to him, he would look inside the keyhole, and he would see Saint John the Chrysostom. He would see a priestly figure leaning over Saint John the Chrysostom, whispering in his right ear. And if you would see the skull of Saint John the Theologian, the right ear has not decomposed at all. For that reason, and also his right hand is at one of the monasteries in the Holy Mountain of Philotheum. The church fathers were at the state of illumination. When they were reading the scriptures, God would reveal truths to them. And Saint Simeon, a New Theologian, tells his disciples, what I'm about to tell you, you will not find anywhere in the scriptures. He's interpreting the scriptures. But only saints have the ability to do that, and not every academic modern-day theologian. And let's listen to this explanation of Saint Simeon, the New Theologian, about the fall. Adam and Eve were created as kings of creation. Everything was created for them. Even the stars, the universe, everything was created for the king of creation, the human being. Man was surrounded by paradisical beauty, flowers all over. They were able to enjoy everything in the garden with their five senses. They were naked and not ashamed. They were at the state of illumination, at a state where a person does not separate a male from female. We have people at the Holy Mountain, when they see you, they do not see you as a male or female. It's a very special state that people reach. And that's why Hierotheos Vlachos states that even children are born at that state. And after their, of course we know about the original sin, but children are at the state of illumination. And they cannot see male or female. A little child has such simplicity that they're not ashamed.